Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 26 to verse 29. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And our subject this evening is the growing seed. The growing seed. Well, these parables, as we continue in our series looking at these parables, so many of the parables that we have looked at recently are designed, if I can use that word, to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is like. What is the kingdom of God like? And it's the case with this parable in verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "So is the kingdom of God." This parable will illustrate what the kingdom of God is like. And then in the following parable, verse 30, and he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" The kingdom of God is being shown to us, presented to us in these parables, through these parables. And even way back in verse 11 of this chapter, and he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." The kingdom of God. And yes, we have touched on the meaning of the kingdom of God in previous studies, but just to recap and help us this evening, the kingdom of God, well, as one commentator put it that I read, it's a phrase that is far easier to understand than to explain, and that sums it up quite neatly. Perhaps it is best understood, and this is the way I've put it in previous studies, perhaps it is best understood by the gospel age, the kingdom of God that spans from the coming of Christ, the appearing of Christ, until the end of time. That's most likely what is meant, although that's not entirely adequate, because we know that the kingdom of God doesn't just stop at the end of time. It extends into eternity. In fact, well, it's only just the beginning when we get to the end of time. But generally speaking, and certainly in this parable, that is perhaps the best way we can look at it and define the kingdom of God. This is the gospel age. But there are so many different aspects of the gospel age. And that is one of the reasons why there are so many parables. So many are the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So many are the different aspects of the gospel age. They can't be encapsulated in one parable. There must be many parables to reveal to us the different aspects of the gospel age, how the gospel works, as it were, how God gathers people to himself. And as we have already seen, there are many parables that seem similar on the surface. Superficially speaking, they seem very similar, but actually when you delve into them, there are substantial differences. The parable we will consider this evening will seem very similar to the last two that we have studied. Last week, if you recall, we looked at the wheat and the tares, making a distinction between good seed and bad seed, unbelievers and believers, and even nominal Christians and sincere Christians, good seed and bad seed, and a good sower and a bad sower. Christ is the good sower, of course. The devil, Satan, is the bad sower. And the week before we looked at the parable of the sower, seed was mentioned again, but it was the importance of the proper soil that was the focus. The soil was so important for the growth of the seed. But this parable will focus on the seed itself and how it grows. This will be the great difference, and there will be a number of things that we'll be able to learn from it. So what is this parable about? Well, it's very simple, like so many of the parables on the surface. Verse 26, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Very simple. A man, a farmer, casts seed into the ground, plants a seed into the ground. And then verse 27, "And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." Well, this is interesting. What is the message of this verse? Well, the message really, that which comes through in this verse, somebody who sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, the message that comes through is that this seed is growing without the aid of this man, without the aid of this man, without the direct intervention of this man. The seed has a power in and of itself. Now, of course, this man does have to do something to contribute to the growth of this seed. He has to water it, obviously. He has to protect it as it grows. He has to shelter it from adverse weather conditions. And indeed, he is the one who planted it. He has already contributed. He has planted it into the ground. And so he has to do something. But he is limited. He's not the one who actually compels the seed to grow. He can't cause the seed to germinate. It's not like he's standing there with some sort of handle and turning it so that the seed in the ground will grow. No, he's limited. The seed will grow in and of itself. He is limited in what he can do. And so we can make the very simple application that it's the same in the work of the gospel. We are limited. Man is limited in what he can do. That doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Of course, there are things that we do. We preach, we witness to people, we evangelize, we knock on doors, we gather the children into the Sunday school and so forth. We plant the seed, we sow the seed in people's hearts and minds, but we can't engineer a conversion. We can't change somebody's heart, as we considered this morning. We can't compel anybody to be born again or talk somebody into being born again. We can't form a new creation in Christ. Of course we can't. And this is the great message of the first part of this parable. This is how the gospel will make itself manifest. This is how people will be saved, through God's power. You know, I've had many people come up to me and I try to witness to them and I give all the arguments and so forth, and then they reply quite boldly, "You know, you'll never convert me. What are you trying to do? You think that I'll fall for your arguments? You can't convert me." And well, in a sense, that's right. I can't convert that person. That person's not going to be saved through my witness. It's the work of God that is required in order to turn them into a true child of God. We have those famous words in the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now note that. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of man unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's important. In our second scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, you don't need to turn to it because I'll be brief. But the Apostle Paul again said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, man is there to do something, human instrumentality, but God gives the increase. And then he goes on in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Yes, we go out. Yes, we do much. But you know, all our labor, all our efforts are in vain if God is not with us, if God does not give the increase by his own power. And this is a great lesson to us and something that we must hearken unto. But if God is working with us, well, there will be results. But this parable will teach us that the results, generally speaking, they are gradual. They are gradual results. There is a process to conversion. Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First, the blade. Well, the blade is the first green tender shoot of grain. It is very difficult to see, almost imperceptible. The blade is the first thing, but it's hardly noticeable. And, well, you can apply that immediately to the gospel. The first work of the Holy Spirit in a soul, you can't really see it. It's imperceptible. You can't really see when somebody is being challenged by the Word of God. Perhaps you can have some sort of idea, but you can't really see into that person how the conscience is being troubled by the preaching of the Word of God. You can't necessarily see a person beginning to consider Christ seriously. You can't really see that. Maybe one or two signs, but that's it. It's just like a blade. It's very small. And this is how the gospel works in a person. But it's certainly happening. And then after the blade, first the blade, then the ear. The ear is that part of the plant that encases the corn eventually. It is a case in which the corn is formed. Little by little, the plant will develop. You have the first work of the Holy Spirit. Then you have other stages that follow. The conscience is troubled. They believe in God. They realize that God is real. Then there's progress. Then they start to apply the Word of God to themselves. Then they start to think to themselves, this God that I hear of in the preaching, this God could be my God. If I pray to him, if I seek him myself, now the very person is being involved. There's development. There is a cradle in the soul, as it were, being formed for the full-grown fruit of repentance and faith. And this is how the gospel will work, bit by bit, step by step, stage by stage. And this is encouraging for us. But really, one of the lessons that comes through from this parable and from this verse in particular is that when we sow gospel seed, well, we must have patience for the results. We must have patience. Patience is essential in the work of the gospel. Now, I know that sadly, sometimes in some evangelistic methods, there appears to be a lack of patience, but that's not surprising in this world nowadays where we demand immediate results. I remember in my teenage years, when we were attending a church, myself and my family, there was so much pressure applied to us by the church officers to be saved. Are you not saved yet? Are you not saved yet? We'd only been at the church 2 weeks or a month or something. Are you not saved yet? And they would always try and push us into this sinner's prayer. Oh, if you're not saved, just say this prayer. Just be 2 minutes. Just 2 minutes and then you'll be in the kingdom. Won't take long at all. As if they can engineer a conversion. As if the act of conversion is so quick. Just takes a few minutes. And in some degree, you get that with the altar call and calling people from the back to come to the front. Just come down quickly, run down. You'll be saved. It doesn't take into account the teaching of the Word of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is a gradual process. Conversion is a gradual process. Now, I know there are exceptions. Of course, there are always exceptions. People will always quote or mention the dying thief on the cross. They'll say, what about the dying thief? Didn't take him long to be saved? Well, if you look at that account of the dying thief, we don't have time to do it now, but there are stages of realization of who Christ is, of repentance, of humbling. There are most certainly stages. And I know that perhaps there are instances when people are truly saved through the altar call and so forth. But these are exceptions. Exceptions are not the rule. The rule, generally speaking, is that the process of conversion will take time and requires patience. Patience is shown here. He sleeps and rises night and day. It's not immediate. He has to wait for the harvest. He has to wait for the fruit, for the full corn in the ear to make itself manifest. And that's a great theme of this parable. Patience, may I add, extends even after people are saved. We have to be patient with people after they are saved. Not just when we are waiting for them to be saved, as it were. We get very excited when people are saved, and rightly so. But we have to realize that they've only just begun to walk with the Lord. They've only just begun a life of sanctification. They've been sinners their whole life. It's going to take them time to adjust to holy living and to walk with the Lord. They need to learn how to walk. They're babes in Christ. A baby has to learn how to walk, and that takes time. Baby just doesn't suddenly get up and start walking. It takes time. And so we who are mature, or supposedly more mature, we must be patient and not expect too much of people too early. But although we must be patient, and that's a great virtue to have, of course, it is the responsibility of the Lord's people, no matter at what stage they are at in their Christian walk, it is the responsibility to make sure they're growing. That's another thing that comes through from this parable, the necessity of growth in the Christian life. We must always be sure that we are growing. Do we all seek to grow as Christian people? Or are we happy as we are? Sometimes you get people like this. They don't feel they need to grow. I'm happy as I am. I think I've reached the top. I know all things. I understand all things. I can't be improved. Well, that's just ridiculous. We're all in need of improvement. We won't be perfect until we reach glory. Until we reach heaven. But until that time, in the meantime, we all need to grow. And pursuing after growth, that is a great biblical principle. My priority as a pastor, particularly in these teaching sermons, is to encourage you to grow. To challenge you. To say things that will build you up. To say things that will make you think. And bring you out of your comfort zone. I'm not doing it to be mean or to make you feel uncomfortable. It's to get you to grow as Christian people. It's like a teacher in a classroom. A teacher in a classroom over an academic year. Well, he will challenge his students. He will test them. He will stretch them. He won't just teach the same things week after week. If you're learning a language, for example, you have to start with the basic introductions and expressions, the simple sentences. But as the term goes on, it becomes more challenging. It becomes harder because the teacher wants you to grow. And that is what we must do in the preaching. That principle seems to be lost in a lot of churches nowadays. They seem to just preach the same old thing. They seem very preoccupied with entertaining people and making preaching culturally relevant and making the people happy and so forth, but not actually making the people grow in understanding, in holiness, never challenging the people. But that is what we're meant to do. We're not meant to be stagnant and just remain the same as Christian people. We're to grow in grace and to grow in sanctification. So we must examine ourselves. Am I growing as a Christian? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Have I grown since this time last year? Am I a better Christian, as it were? Am I a stronger Christian? Have I grown even from this time last month, last week? Am I growing in understanding, in holiness, in service? Am I doing more for the Lord, or have I just stood still? This is a great Christian necessity, and it is obvious from this parable the necessity of growth for those who are in the stages in the process of conversion. But it doesn't just stop there. Once we are saved, we must continually grow. Well, dear friends, I'm not going to speak for any great length this evening because of the hot and sticky conditions, but let's just look at the last verse of this parable, verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And well, of course, many of you, when you read that verse, will think of the end of time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return and the Lord shall gather his elect to himself. There will be a great harvest. Those who trust in Christ will be gathered into the kingdom. Those who do not will be lost, will be burnt up. And these words, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. Well, it speaks about the suddenness of the judgment, how it will suddenly come upon us like a thief in the night, immediately, and certainty as well. Immediately he putteth in the sickle. This is a time that will most certainly come. This gospel age won't last forever. This time, this calling, this invitational time won't last forever. There will be an end. Christ will come, and there will most certainly be a harvest. But also perhaps we can apply it in another way. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. We can apply it another way. As soon as somebody believes and trusts in Christ, the minute, immediately, when they yield their heart, surrender their lives to Christ and trust in him for full salvation, the moment that happens, well, God claims you as his own. It is as though you are already harvested. As soon as you believe, you are already harvested. You are already the Lord's. You already have eternal life. It's not the case that we only have eternal life when we die and go to heaven, or when Christ comes and the eternal age comes, then we have eternal life. No, we have eternal life as soon as we are saved, as soon as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have eternal life, new life within us. When the fruit is brought forth, repentance and faith, then immediately we are saved. He putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And when we are saved, well, we start living, as I prayed and as I've already mentioned, we start living that life that we will live in heaven here on earth. We start living that holy life. In heaven there is no sin. So on earth we live as best we can, without sin. We already have eternal life, spiritual life within us. So we start living it now. In that eternal glory, we shall be serving God and praising God. So we do that to the best of our ability in this life now. We already have this life immediately, as soon as we are saved, as best we can. We endeavor to live that life, a life of service, a life of fellowship with God and with his people. This is the best life. It's not a life to be dreaded or to shirk away from. This is the glorious life that is given to us the moment we believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the parable of this seed sown into the ground. May the Lord bless us that we may live according to his will. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for that new life that is in Christ. We thank thee for the work of the Holy Spirit that works in us to bring us to repentance and faith. We know that we are thy workmanship, O Lord, that thou art the God who gives increase. O Lord, we pray for this church once again, that thou wouldest give us increase. Men and women and youngsters coming to saving faith in Christ, we depend upon thee entirely. But Lord, bless us that we may continue to grow, that we may seek after growth, that we may seek after improvement. Help us, O Lord, for thou knowest how weak we are. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.